This is such a powerful, powerful verse, and it's just so hard to live it out too, isn't it? It's just really difficult. If you think about how many words you use on an average basis, it's about 34,000. That's a day. 34,000. That is a half a book. That's a half a book. 34,000 a day. The average person speaks 34,000 words a day, a half a book. It's really easy to get things sideways if we're using that many words, isn't it? I mean, this past Sunday, those of you who were here heard me make a major gaffe. I talked about basically being seeing myself as a loser because of not having enough people in church or whatever, and I said I might as well go work with my son Josh at Kroger stocking shelves, as if my son is a loser. That wasn't what I meant to say at all. My face probably turned red. I tried the best I could to unweave myself from that, even talking to Josh afterwards. But it's really easy, and I'm honestly amazed that it doesn't happen more with people like myself, people who speak a lot. How about you? Aren't you amazed that you don't get your words twisted, get words out that you thought were inside words only? But they find their way out. So, you know, just think about that in the context of your relationship and your regular conversation, but then drill it down into those times in our life where we have to have really difficult conversations with people. I've read a book once, I'm rereading it, because it obviously didn't work all the way for me because I still struggle with difficult conversations. A book called How to Have a Difficult Conversation. It's by John Townsend. He is a co-author of the book Boundaries, Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Kids, How to Have the Difficult Conversation. It's an incredible book. I have half the book highlighted as I'm rereading it. And just, you know, he makes a statement in that book about basically that sometime in all of our lives, there's going to be a most difficult conversation that we have to have with someone that we know or love. And that's going to happen to every single one of us probably multiple times in our life. And think about how difficult those conversations are, how hard it is for us to not say things that we don't want to say or to say things in a way that we don't mean. That's why I certainly encourage you, if at all possible, and I've learned this and I've failed so many times, when you need to have a conversation with somebody and it's going to be a hard or difficult one, do it in person. Don't do it over the phone. Don't do it over an email. Don't do it over texting. It does not work. It does not work. Trust me, I have failed so many times regarding that. So, you know, so think about your regular conversations. Think about those difficult conversations. And then think about the conversations that you have electronically. And how many of us every day we're communicating with other people on a consistent basis. In our work life and our private life, and we're sharing stuff. So really, if you look at it, there are really no private conversations anymore. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion. And boy, are some people finding that one out, right? So I like what Rudyard Kipling said. He said, "Words are, of course, the most powerful drug used by mankind." Words are so powerful. They can be used either for the good or for the bad. So our goal when we're communicating, should be transparency, not ambiguity. We want to be transparent. We want to convey truly who we are, how we feel. That's one of the ways really that we help establish healthy boundaries with people around us. We use our words. No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't like that. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. Words are very, very helpful, but they're not helpful when they're veiled or of uncertain meaning they're ambiguous. So say what you mean and mean what you say. Easier said than done. So our words are basically can be summarized in one of two ways. Our words can be summarized as either discouraging or encouraging. So discouraging words would be, in our text, corrupt words, words that are not helpful. So discouraging words, the word corrupt is from the Greek word sepros, which means rotten or worthless. This is literally or morally. So these are words that when they come out, they have no value. They don't bless a person. They don't influence a person in a positive way. I guess we could say that these corrupt words are like potty mouth words. Now, if you grew up in a home that believed in disciplining people for using misappropriate words in the same generation I did, it usually meant that you got your mouth washed out with soap if you used certain words. Anybody else? Man, there's some amazing tasting bars of soap, and there's some really bad bars of soap. And I've had both, right? So those people that love us are trying to help us to see that you need to clean your mouth. In other words, clean up what it is that you're saying, and they did it in a corrupt way, really, right? It says, don't let these corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. The word proceed means to depart, to be discharged. In other words, it's a choice that we make. Okay, so the weapon can be in the missile launcher, but someone has to actually initiate the process of that being expelled and hitting its target. And we need to see that when we're using discouraging words, it's just like that. It's like a missile. It's like a missile that's going and it's going to hit somebody, something, and it's going to be destructive. So discouraging words. Let me give you a few words that would summarize discouraging words. Letter A is insulting. Insulting. These are words that are rude. They're offensive. They're words that we use in many cases when we want to hurt somebody. We want to injure somebody with our words. The word insulting means intending to give offense or hurt, being or containing an insult. It also means to treat with gross insensitivity. When we use insulting words, we're really we're being insensitive toward people who have feelings. And man, does this lesson already impact me, because I don't always speak like I should. And it also means to behave arrogantly. So when we're insulting someone, it's almost like we're belittling them. We're belittling them. We're being little, but we're belittling them. Does that make sense? So insulting words, these are curse words. I think we all know what those are. These are race-demeaning words. Today, everybody is concerned with whether or not someone has used the N-word at least one time in their life, and if they have, they want to kick them off social media and everything else. But the fact of the matter is we shouldn't use those kinds of words. In some of our past, it was just normal. We heard it in our home. It was in movies. It was normal for some of those words to be used, and now they're not allowed and should have never been. They're words that are attacking words. We verbally attack people with our words, just as harmful in many cases as if we were taking a knife to their midsection. Now, there's many places in the Bible where it talks about insulting words being used. One example that I was thinking about was in 1 Samuel chapter 17, whenever David was going up against Goliath. Remember, the Israeli army had lots of soldiers, but nobody wanted to fight Goliath. So every day Goliath would step up and say, "Hey, you know, is there a man amongst the Israeli army that wants to fight me?" And finally, David was bringing food to his brothers, and he overheard this loudmouth Philistine making this this talk. And so David stepped up and said, "Hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Should we not be defending God?" The Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 43 and 44, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the men who bore the shield went before him." So David is stepping up to fight. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking." As if good people can't fight. Whoever said that? So verse 43 says, "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" In other words, what it is that you're capable of doing is equivalent to a human with a stick embarking upon a bad dog. He says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He cursed him. He spoke ill words to him. He spoke ill words about him. And remember God's promise to his people, the nation of Israel, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, as God was making the covenant with Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel, he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when God allowed David with a simple stone to strike the forehead of Goliath, it wasn't because he was super strong. It's because God was ticked. It's because God was doing exactly what he said he would do, that he would defend his people. And he allowed that stone to squarely hit Goliath in the forehead, take him down, and then David, of course, cut off his head. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So these are insulting words. There's other places in the Bible where insulting words are used. How many of us have used insulting words? How many of us have received insulting words? Another word that would describe discouraging words is inconsiderate. Inconsiderate words. This is words that are spoken without counting the cost. We don't necessarily say them before we think about whether we should or not. We say things. We hurt people. In many cases, it might be a truth or it might be a partial truth that we're speaking, but we're speaking it ill-timed. We're not speaking it when it should be spoken. It should be done privately, and we're doing it openly. This is parents ripping on their kids at a ball field. You dumb kid, I taught you better than that. I'd have just pulled you off that field. You're terrible. That kind of stuff just angers me. Because that little kid is just absorbs that like a sponge. That's his dad, that's his mom, that's somebody that should be there to protect him, not hurt him. Belittling people, putting others down. We often do it without realizing the long-term effects and consequences that those words can have. Remember this, hurt people hurt people. And many times those hurt people hurt innocent people, people who don't deserve it. So as we're thinking about these, we have these inconsiderate words. Third, we have inaccurate words. These are words that are half-truths. We share the other half, not the truthful half. We share with the other half. So in counseling, I often tell couples, avoid if possible using the words always and never, because it's rarely ever true. Okay? And Diane can say, you never clean your dishes. Okay? Now, years past, that would have been true, but almost always do I now. But if she were to say to me, you never clean your dishes. Well, because that's not true, then in my mind, it's like I can negate everything else she's going to say because she's already being dishonest with me. Okay? So avoid always and never. That was just a free gift to all of us married people, right? In wartime, it's very common for both sides to try and provide disinformation to the other side. Soldiers that are trapped behind the enemy line and are running out of supplies and food, and they'll drop leaflets and say, you know, your country has abandoned you. You know, we've won. They've already given in. There's already been, you know, a declared state of peace. We won. You lost. Give up. Come out. We won't shoot you. Misinformation is a very, very real thing today, isn't it? Inaccurate information. I'll just get myself in trouble here for a moment, but let me use the example of what's going on with Joe Rogan. Now, Joe Rogan is by no means a conservative or a Christian. Okay? I remember first getting to know Joe Rogan because he was an announcer for UFC. He would announce the fighters and he would announce the fights, and he did a great job at that. And then he became a big sensation with a blog or a podcast, if you will, that he had, not a blog, a podcast, and has just millions of Spotify viewers. And just because he had some doctors who did not share what the politically correct mantra coming out of the White House is, there are people who literally want to throw him off Spotify for what they label as misinformation, even though much of this is coming from people who are very, very knowledgeable. He's not bringing up a bunch of dingle dories from an insane asylum. Did I just make up a word? I did. That's a good one too, right? I mean, these are smart people. I mean, one of the people he had on there actually was involved with the process that allowed us to get where vaccines were even possible. These are not dumb people, but simply because their words didn't go along with the narrative of the abundantly overpopulated newsrooms with people who are left-leaning. They want to discard him. They want to cast him off. And it's insane to me. So inaccurate words. But for us, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're not sharing anything that is false. But all of us need to realize there are times that we use inaccurate words. But it's time for us to stand up for our right to speak. Because when you lose your right to speak, it's not long before all other freedoms are gone. And so what's going on right now in America is awesome. Speak up, even if it costs us something, because if we don't, it may cost us everything. We may not be able to gather in a church and proclaim the Word of God as truth and live our lives this way. And maybe that's God's will. Many have thrived in much worse conditions than ours. Amen? So if it's God's will, let Donna Summer's song ring true, "I Will Survive." Amen? All right, man alive. All right, letter D. Fourth discouraging word, inclusive, or inconclusive, rather. This is words that cast doubt. So, that was pretty good, but how about, I love you, but I don't know if maybe we would be better off apart. Those are inconclusive words. How about this? I'm not sure if I believe that. I love this one as a parent. Unfortunately, I used it way too often, and my kids would ask me if we could do something. I say, "We'll see." What is "we'll see," parents? It means no. I just don't want to tell you that right now. I don't want to crush your little heart and spirit. We'll see. These inconclusive words. So we need to, you know, the scripture says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Let it be known. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious, but speak the truth. Don't use inconclusive words. Okay, second part of the lesson is dealing with encouraging words. Encouraging words. These are words that, back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, are reflective of this idea of what's edifying. The word edifying in our text comes from a word that addresses this idea of architectural, like of something being built. And we need to see our words as something that can build up, something that can build up or can tear down. We can encourage people with our words, or we can discourage people with our words. Hopefully, we're using encouraging words. It says that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, Ephesians 4:29. So grace is an important and powerful word, not just because it addresses our salvation and coming to know God in a personal way, and we're forgiven, but grace is something that we give to people, and its meaning really means that it's divinely influenced. That it's God who's helping us to impart in words that are helpful to people, not unhelpful. So here are some words that encourage. Letter A is measured, and you'll see that these three are going to spell out the word mic, and all of us, in essence, have the mic. So measured, that's words that are deliberate and restrained. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Of course we wouldn't want to deceive with our lips. So these are measured words. These are words that are they're deliberate. We know that they're truthful, and when we speak the truth, we don't have to remember anything else. Amen? When you're caught up in lies, you have to remember lots of stuff that's not true. And that becomes really, really hard. That's why detectives, when they are investigating someone and interviewing someone, they'll ask the same question multiple times in different ways at different settings. Because eventually, if it's not true, it will come out. There'll be a slip-up. Their story won't jive. Something will go awry. So measured words are deliberate. They're words that are truthful, helpful. Do you ever regret saying something? Exaggerating, overreacting to something? It's probably because we didn't take the time to just pause and think before we spoke. We just kind of let it fly. And it's not necessarily helpful. So don't be a witness if you don't know the truth of the case. Be measured. Let your words be truthful and helpful. Letter B is intentional. Words that encourage are intentional. Words that are spoken on purpose. Why? Because they're an act of our will. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." So we season our words so that they're palatable. They're able to be received. We want our words to be helpful, not hurtful. We want to resolve issues, not make them worse. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 again says that you know how you ought to answer one another. Your words, if they're gracious, seasoned with salt, will be what people need, not necessarily what you want to give them. Amen? Sometimes you have to say what you don't want to say. You'd rather say something else. But when God is moving in your heart and you want to obey Him, He gives us that ability to be intentional. Look at James chapter 3. This is a great chapter. It deals a lot about the tongue and just, you know, how difficult it is for us to speak the right words and be intentional. Beginning at verse number 1, James 3 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I remember years ago when I was a young Christian and I was being asked to teach or asked if I would teach a Sunday school class, and I remembered reading this verse, and I thought to myself, man, I don't know if I want to teach or not. I mean, God's going to hold me to a stricter set of standards, if you will, than those who don't teach. My words are going to be more weighty. I don't know if I want to teach or not, because God's going to judge me for what I say. He goes on, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." I mean, think about that. I mean, I've been around some horses that are, I mean, they're massive. Massive in size, and think that just a bit in their mouth with a proper tug here or there can literally direct that horse one way or another. And the scripture says that in the same sense, our mouth is really what will direct us either in a right way or in a wrong way. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So it's unseen, it's under the water, but it directs the direction of a ship. So those are two powerful examples. But then, man, it's discouraging. Look at verse number 8. He says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Period. It's like, yeah, I found that to be true. We can't tame the tongue on our own. We can't do it. But we can with God's help. He goes on to describe for those who are Christians just how much of an issue this is. He says in verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So for a Christian, even though we can't control our tongue, we have someone in us who can help us to control our tongue, and we must. So these are intentional words that we want to speak. They are targeted like an arrow straight to the heart, right? This is parents to kids speaking blessings over them, encouraging them, telling them that you love them. It's listening to them and then responding to them. I remember, and I've shared this many times, but it's such a vivid memory to me when Rachel was getting bullied in school. She was in high school. And I was contacted, and I went and picked her up, you know. And I tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to find the girl, and I wanted to show her a little bit of Jesus, right? But instead, we went to Johnny Rockets. And we got food and we got French fries. And when they brought French fries at Johnny Rockets, if you've ever been there, at least they used to, they would draw a smiley face with the ketchup on your plate. I will never forget that. Because I wanted my daughter to know that her daddy loved her. And it wasn't okay for those words to be spoken to her. And I didn't want those words to matter nearly as much as my words, the words that are coming from somebody who loves her. And so it's important that we're intentional. Think of how many negative things people hear about themselves on a regular basis. It should really help us to realize how important it is that we use intentional words, that we speak to one another in ways that are seen, listen, as an investment. When we're speaking of words to people, that's really what it is. It's an investment. It helps them then, but it helps them in the future as well. The third word that speaks of encouragement are calculated words, that are words that are weighed carefully. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Chapter 15, verse 23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Our words are going to determine to a large degree our joy, our happiness in life. Again, these three words, measured, intentional, calculated, spell the word Mike. So don't just pray for people, including your kids, pray with them. Speak words of kindness to people as often as you can. Weigh your words. When you're dealing with someone else, learn to be more patient. Boy, do I need to learn that. It's so easy in the heat of the moment to say things that you regret. And I've had to eat my words so many times because of what I've said. Sometimes saying nothing is so much more valuable than saying an abundance of words. Just swallow really hard, keep your mouth closed, and the moment will pass, usually. Okay, so change occurs when we realize three things, that it's a choice. It's a choice between stimulus, what happens, and response is our freedom to choose. Between stimulus, what happens to us, and our response is our freedom to choose. We can choose. We can choose to just give it right back, to be ugly, negative, sarcastic, filthy-mouthed, or we can choose a different path. It's a choice. Number two, it's a learned behavior. Either way. We learn to be potty-mouthed, and God had to break us from that, or we were broken from it, and we found our way going back into it, okay? And it's really easy. If what we're listening to, if what we're watching, if who we're hanging with uses those kinds of words, it's real easy to fall back into it, isn't it, as a Christian? So it's a choice. It's a learned behavior. Number three, it's worth the effort to change. It's worth the effort to change. It can make a world of difference. Everybody benefits when we use gracious words. Everybody. So in conclusion, what fruit are you bearing from your current vocabulary? What is the fruit? Is it good? Is it bad?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.